Please take your Bibles now if you would like to follow along and turn again to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Last time we were together in Jonah, we considered Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. Tonight we're going to focus on verses 1 through 5 of Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we'll come back and camp out on the first five verses, and next time consider more the second half of chapter 3, talking about what happened in Nineveh, considering their repentance. But let's give our attention to the Word of God. I'll actually begin reading at chapter 2, verse 10, and read down through chapter 3, verse 10. There is a simple outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. Please hear now the Word of God. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's stop and ask for God's blessing. Father, we do ask that you would bless us now as we hear your word, your perfect law. Lord, make it revive our souls. Let us treasure it more than finest gold. May it be sweeter to us than honey. Lord, we do ask that the words that are now spoken and the thoughts that will be in our hearts would be pleasing in your sight and right in your judgment, because you are our rock, you are our Redeemer, and you are the God who has spoken to us in your word. And so speak to us, Lord, and work in us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sword is likely the most well-known and universally recognized weapon. The sword plays a prominent role in war and history and literature. If you thought about it, you'd probably be able to come up with several names of famous swords from the past or from literature. The sword is an icon, a symbol of power and judgment, might, authority, royalty. Swords change the course of history and nations. They change the course of lives. Now you may be wondering, why do I speak of swords? What do swords have to do with Jonah or Jonah chapter 3? Well, tonight in Jonah, we see the power of a different kind of sword. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Lord. The Word of God. And this really is the most famous, most powerful, most history-altering sword of all. And it plays a central and prominent role in our story tonight from Jonah. Think about it. The sword, the Word of God comes again to Jonah, commissioning him again. Then that sword is given to Jonah. He's given a message to proclaim, and he carries that sword into the heart of Nineveh. And the entire city falls to that sword, wielded by one man. And this is not just a fascinating history lesson. It's not just gripping literature or folklore. This is real. And this same sword, the Word of God, exists today, is living and active today, proclaiming truth, warning sinners, calling people to repent, bringing the news of sin and judgment, but also the good news of repentance and faith and salvation by the mercy of God. And this sword is showing its power to cut deep into hearts and bring new life. It has done so for thousands upon thousands and for hundreds of years. And it is still the most powerful and awesome sword today. And tonight we need to see its power. We need to respect it. We need to take courage in it. Brothers and sisters, the call tonight from God's word is to see the judgment and the mercy of this sword, the Word of God, to see its power, to humble ourselves before God and His word, this sharp sword, to bow before it, to take it up. And so, brothers and sisters, God calls you tonight to believe and obey the merciful and powerful Word of God. To submit yourself to this sword, to carry this sword, to treasure this, to bow before it, to believe and obey it. Let's give our attention to that together tonight. And in this passage, we are going to see the sword of God at work on the small scale, on the micro level in one man. But we're also going to see it, see the power and mercy of that sword on the macro level, in a large scale, as a whole city is conquered and humbled and brought to repentance by that sword. And so I want to consider both, and I want to start first with God's power and mercy to Jonah. I want you to see here first that God is a merciful God. As God sends His word to Jonah a second time, we see that God is a merciful God. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." God has already shown Jonah so much mercy and grace. But this is really the icing on the cake. This is the capstone. Not only have I saved you, but I mean to restore you and use you. And this is always true when God works salvation and sanctification in His people. It is for the purpose of then serving Him and glorifying Him. We're not forgiven and restored and reconciled and that's it. It's not just to save ourselves. It's not just for ourselves. It's so that we become more useful servants of God, vessels of His grace. God didn't save Jonah and then just send him back to Israel to start over and say, "Well, Jonah, I'm going to have mercy on you, but man, I'm going to find a new prophet." Instead, God, who is rich in mercy, gives Jonah a second chance. He recommissions him with almost the exact same words that he used the first time. And so Jonah has a new beginning, a new opportunity to obey and serve God. What a merciful God. Imagine Jonah processing this and thinking to himself, I'm just as scared, but God still loves me. He has heard my prayer. He saved me. He's delivered me, and now he still wants to use me. He's giving me an opportunity to obey and serve him. I think Jonah must have been in awe of God's mercy to him. Are you in awe of God's mercy to you? God delights in giving his children second chances and many more than that. He delights in showering us with his love and his grace. But why? Why does God act this way towards Jonah and towards us? Well, it is because he is merciful. This is who God is. This is his character. He is merciful. He delights to show mercy. He delights to show his power through our weakness, his grace conquering and forgiving our sin, the all-sufficiency of Christ in the face of everything that we lack. And this is really a pattern that we see again and again in Scripture. For example, David, a man of God, a man after God's own heart, sinned greatly, but he was forgiven. He was restored. He was used by God. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but he too was restored and used powerfully. And we could give more examples. In some ways, this is what we do every day as we come to our Father and ask him for forgiveness. And he forgives us. This is what we do every week. We come before God here together, weak and sinful, having failed in many ways in the past week. And yet God comes and meets with us and promises us forgiveness, proclaims to us love and mercy and grace in Christ, reminds us of our righteousness in Christ, our adoption as his children. He pronounces his name on us. And he charges us at the beginning of each week to walk out in his grace, to serve him, to honor him. He doesn't give up on us and find another people. Why can God be so merciful to Jonah and to you and me? Why does he gently restore and recommission and use broken, weak people and give second chances? Because that is who he is. That is his character. And because he sent Jesus Christ, and Christ was faithful the first time, the only time, he didn't need a second chance. He was given a task, a tremendous task, and he did not waver, but perfectly fulfilled it on our behalf. And he gives us his righteousness. He removes our sins. He pays for them. And the Father counts us as his children, receives us as righteous, and delights to show his love and his mercy and his compassion and glory in us and through us. Thanks be to God. God is merciful. He can use a weak sinner like Jonah. He can display his mercy in and through him. And God is doing the same today with you and me and many more. Jonah saw that. He saw that he served and he was saved by a merciful God. And I think that mercy had an effect on him. He was changed. He was, I want us to consider second, a humbled servant. Because of God's mercy, by God's mercy, Jonah was now a humbled servant. Servant. And I want you to look again with me at verses 2 and 3. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." And then verse 3, without any delay, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. After verse 2 here, you might be thinking, okay, here we go again. What's Jonah going to try this time? But instead, immediately, Jonah obeys the word of the Lord. Jonah is a man who has tasted the mercy of God. He's tasted the mercy of God. He's seen the depths of his sin. And yet more than that, he has seen the depths of God's grace and mercy. And he is a humbled man. He has more to learn. He has more to go, but he has grown. And he responds here with prompt obedience. Nineveh hasn't changed. God's call has not changed. The job description hasn't changed. But Jonah has been changed by God, by the mercy of God. He has been humbled. He's been running from God, but now he's running to God, relying on him. He's gone from rebellion to reconciliation and obedience. And if only we were not so stubborn, if we were more quick to be humble and obedient to our Father and our Creator, to His call, without the rebellion and the discipline. But in sin, so often we are just like Jonah. So often we're not, and we need to be brought low so that we can experience God's mercy and respond with new obedience. Have a lower view of ourselves and a higher view of God. Feel our weakness and trust His power. Rely on Him. What we see here is that Jonah has been changed. He has been humbled. And of course, we're going to see he's not perfect. He has a long way to go. Jonah doesn't end at chapter 3 with Jonah riding off into the sunset rejoicing. Jonah is still human. He still wrestles with sin. He still wrestles with his attitude, his understanding of God, his submitting to God. And he has a lot in common with other Bible characters in that and with us. But here he makes no delay and no excuses this time. But isn't that what we so often and so easily do? We've been shown mercy. We know God. We have His clear word. But when it comes down to simply obeying His word, that's when the objections start to come, the excuses start coming, the rationalizing, and we hesitate. When the Lord simply wants faith and obedience, we heard that this morning. Trust and obey, even when given a unique and challenging task. This is what happened to the disciples, as we heard this morning. They were given a very odd calling from Jesus that they might not have fully understood. They might not have known how it was going to go, but they trusted Him and they obeyed. And here, finally, this is what Jonah does. And so he's finally pointing ahead in a positive way to Jesus Christ as he responds with prompt obedience. This is exactly what Christ would do perfectly and faithfully for His Father. When John Calvin knew that the Lord wanted him to return to Geneva in Switzerland, even though that was really the last place he wanted to go, he said, and it's been recorded, "Lord, I offer you my heart promptly and sincerely. I offer you my heart promptly and sincerely." That must be our response to God's call on our life from His word. We know what it is He wants. We need to get over ourselves, over our fears, grit our teeth, and obey by His grace with our eyes fixed on Him and our ears tuned to His word. This is how Jonah responded to his humbling history and God's rich mercy to him. How do you respond? How do you respond to the mercy of God that He's poured out on you? How will you respond? Are you living as humble, changed servants of God, waiting for the word of your Master, ready to respond to Him with faith and obedience out of love, because he has first loved you. Before we move on, one other thing I want you to take note of is this. I don't think it's just coincidence that a time of humility and prayer preceded this remarkable awakening that followed. Jonah had cried out to the Lord. He had humbled himself. He sought the face and the presence of the Lord. He had tasted his mercy. He had experienced that. And that all paved the way for great fruitfulness and great usefulness, for revival. Will we humble ourselves? Will we taste the mercy of God? Will we call upon him in weakness in the same way? Well, what was Jonah sent to do now that he was a humbled servant? What was he sent to proclaim in Nineveh? How do we see the merciful, powerful sword at work on the grand scale here in our story? Well, third tonight, Jonah was called to deliver a merciful message. A merciful message. Let's consider that merciful message. Look again at verse 2 through 4. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This merciful message was first God's message. It was not Jonah's. In verse 2, God says literally, "Jonah, I want you to preach the preaching," or proclaim the proclamation, "I tell you." You're going to go carry my word, my message to these people. Jonah was not going with his own message or his own agenda. He was the very mouthpiece of God. He was sent to be the Lord's ambassador, the Lord's prophet, carrying the Lord's word. And the message he was given was not a popular one. Look again at verse 4, the second part of verse 4. He called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It's a mere 5 words in Hebrew. And this is the extent of the prophetic message that we have in Jonah. And can you imagine going into one of the most powerful cities in the world and saying that? "Yet 40 days and you will be overthrown." It was short and simple and to the point. I think Jonah likely said more than this, just this line. Perhaps this line was one that he repeated often. Perhaps it captured the heart of the message and was something of a summary of it. But this was the message of warning. This was his prophecy of judgment God gave him to deliver. It was simple, clear, forceful, and powerful. God was warning them. God was giving them an opportunity. He was giving them time to repent, to turn from their sins. And this is why I've called it a merciful message. God could have simply wiped them out, but he doesn't. God could simply overthrow each one of us and wipe us out. He could have wiped out all mankind after the fall. But here he warns them of the consequences of their sins. He gives them an opportunity to repent, to find mercy in him. And this is the message that we are called to believe and proclaim as well. And yet people chafe at this message. They do not want to hear the preaching of God's judgment. They do not want to be told about hell. They do not want to be warned or called to repentance. They think this is just such negative fire and brimstone nonsense. Why can't Jonah, why can't the church be more positive? Why can't the church lighten up, be more tolerant of other faiths and lifestyles? You'll hear that so much today. God's message is not popular. It wasn't back then. It's not today. Some may even say, it may be true, but we really need to repackage it. We need to make it less offensive, more palatable. Friends, Jonah was called, and you and I are called to carry God's message, not our own, not the world's, not our version of it. The world does not want to hear about God's justice and judgment, let alone his grace. But this is what they need. This is the greatest need of everyone. They need to know they are in rebellion against their Creator, the living God. They are under his curse and judgment apart from Jesus Christ. And nothing is as merciful and as caring about the eternal well-being of the lost, warning them of the very real coming judgment, loving them enough to warn them and point them to the one remedy, the only Savior. And yet we can be ashamed of this part of true preaching and witnessing, can't we? We can be timid. We can shy away from this necessary part. We know people are so often turned off by this. Ironically, most people are not turned off or offended when a doctor tells a patient they need to get treatment or else they will die. When a doctor says, you have cancer, you have a blockage, and you're going to die without treatment or without surgery. The patient may be shocked, saddened, overwhelmed, afraid, but often they're not mad at the doctor. They don't reject his message. Often they're thankful and they listen. And no one says, how cruel or intolerant or bigoted to tell me that if I don't get treatment, I'm going to die. People show great concern for their bodies. They trust the diagnosis of men. They don't find that message cruel and unjust. And they often respond. They act. They're very willing to do what it takes to avoid death or a worsening of their physical condition. And yet, sadly, when it comes to the future of their everlasting souls, the prognosis of their Creator that unless they repent, they will be overthrown. They think it's so unbelievable, unfair, unjust, cruel. But friends, this is the fate of every single person, every single city and group apart from God's grace, apart from his word warning them and also giving the good news of the gospel, apart from faith and repentance. Nineveh will be overthrown. You will be overthrown because of your sin against God and against your fellow man. To be warned of the just sentence that will befall you apart from repentance, from turning from your sin and turning to God in faith, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, that is a most merciful message, a most loving message. It's opportunity for life and salvation. The opportunity to receive the free gift of God's grace. It is good news. And this is the unpopular, yet simple, cutting message Jonah was called to deliver. You have been called to believe and to bring to the world. Jonah delivered God's simple message, and it was so powerfully used. We're going to consider that more next week. The sword of the Lord is powerful and sharp. God used one simple sentence from a shaky, weak, humbled, reluctant sinner, and used that to bring an exceedingly great, wicked city to its knees. And I want us to consider that briefly, fourth and finally tonight, a humbled city. humbled city. Look again at verse 4 and 5. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. I know this story is familiar, but this ought to be jaw-dropping for us. Nineveh is leveled by God's word. And you expect to read in verse 5 something like, "The city of Nineveh jeered at Jonah. They locked him up. They silenced him. They stoned him." Sometimes that does happen. But instead, we read that they believed God. They believed God. They were humbled. And every level of society fasted in sackcloth. This may be the quickest, the largest, the most complete revival ever recorded in church history, and it's astonishing. Look at what God is capable of. He humbles an entire city with one simple, clear message of warning from his prophet. He pulls back the curtain for us here just a little bit on the power of his sword. The power of his word that spoke this world into existence. In some ways, this should not surprise us. And yet, in another way, it ought to be surprising and amazing, because men in their sins do not want to listen to God. They cannot listen to God. They will not bow their knees. They do not want to admit guilt and sin. They will do whatever it takes to avoid physical pain and death and disaster. But they seem unconcerned for their souls. They refuse to hear the message of God's servants. They stumble. They are lost in darkness. They are dead in their sins. But look how God overcame all of that in Nineveh. Look how he pierced their hearts with his word. Look how the light of his word broke through that darkness and brought life where there was death. Verse 5 again, Nineveh believed God. Nineveh didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. They didn't hear the voice of a man. They didn't hear the words of a man. They heard the voice of the living God, and they believed it. They believed him. Again, I know this story is familiar for most of us, but look what God can do. He can break into and break down an entire Gentile city, a terrible place, a great, powerful, wicked city, a city full of filthy pagans who do not know God, who do not want him. A city that is increasingly like our cities and our nation. Friends, we are dealing with the true living God here and his word. The all-powerful living God whose word is true and powerful. Whose word accomplishes what he intends it to. Whose word is living and active like a sharp double-edged sword. His word that conquers. That can overturn an entire city overnight. Displays patience and mercy in a most amazing way. Do you see his power? Do you see that there is no person, there's no place, no people beyond his powerful grace, beyond his reach? We often doubt that God can work in the heart of one sinner, one hardened, lost individual. But there are no limits to his power. There's no limits to what his word can accomplish. He is able to humble and bring men to repentance, save them from death and destruction. And do you see that in his word tonight? Do you believe his word? Do you believe its power? Do you respect and treasure this sword. Yet 40 days. Yet 40 days. Do any of you need to hear that warning tonight? Have you repented of your sin? Do you know, do you trust that your sins have been paid for and covered by Jesus Christ? Or are you like Nineveh, under the wrath of God, waiting His judgment? And God may be giving you a message tonight, a warning like He did to Nineveh. Turn to Me. Turn from your sins. Acknowledge your need for mercy. Humble yourself. The difference is I can't guarantee 40 days. I can't tell you that you'll have 40 days. I don't know how much time you have. God is patient, but none of us knows the day we will be called to account for our life, called into the presence of God instantly, and called to answer to Him, answer for our life and our sins. And so believe God now. Repent of your sins today. Cling to Christ now. Believe God's message. It is not my message. It was not Jonah's. It is not the message of man. It is God's. Mercifully warning you, telling you like that doctor, you have a terminal illness, but there's hope. There's treatment. There is a remedy. There is a Savior. And so turn from your sins, repent, cast yourself upon the mercy of God, believe God, submit to His powerful, merciful sword, or else be overthrown by it. Verse 4 and 5 again. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Friends, I hope you have caught a glimpse of the mercy of God tonight. How He gives repentant sinners a second chance. How He warns men of His coming just judgment. How He uses weak individuals to take up His sword, how He gives it power and force. And He can bring individuals and entire cities to their knees, to life by it. Will you believe? Will you obey this sword? Will you take it up courageously? Will you submit to it and trust it? Will you listen to it as the powerful word, as the message, not of man, but of God? Will you treasure it? Will you take great courage and comfort in it? Those of you here tonight, believe and obey this sword of the Lord. Believe and obey this powerful, merciful word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You that You have spoken and that You have given us Your word. And we confess that so often we do not want to hear it and we don't treasure it. And we are so often of little faith. And so forgive us. Lord, let us believe Your word. Let us hear Your warnings. And let us hear the good news of salvation through Christ. Lord, let us see the power of Your word in our life, in the lives of this congregation, in the lives of our families, in our children, in our neighborhoods, in this great wicked city where we call home, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, continue to use Your sword to do the work that You alone can do for Your glory and for our good. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.